And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we've already prayed that You would open up Your Word to us, and so we thank You for what we've read. Lord, I thank You for what we're about to read. Lord, I thank You for the truth of what will be in our life in the resurrection. And Lord, I pray that the sweetness and the security of this would wrap around our hearts and our minds and give us that supernatural peace that comes from dwelling on You. Lord, I pray that our lives would be changed, the way that we live and the way that we think would be changed by what we hear today. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So last week, just as a very quick review, we talked about imitating those who imitate Christ. And we talked about how you should be able to look over the shoulder of someone who's been walking with the Lord a little bit longer than you, see Jesus, see the effect Jesus has had on that person and the way that they walk, and you should be able to imitate that brother or sister in the Lord. We talked about the specific scriptures that really singled out saying, older women, take the younger women under your wing. There are specific verses that tell that. There are specific verses for the men to come along and mentor and lead. That's a specific thing that's supposed to happen. We don't make idols out of leaders. We don't make idols out of people who've been serving the Lord. That is our natural inclination. When I was growing up, we had a spiritual lady in the church where I had grown up in, and everybody tended to idolize her and hang on every word she said as if she was Jesus' older sister. And that's what happens. It's dangerous because you'll put more stock in what the spiritual lady said than in what Scripture says. Because we watched it happen. I watched it happen. I was on staff at the church. Well, what's she saying about it? Who cares what she's saying about it? You see what I'm saying? It's dangerous. Now, this wasn't something that she sought. This is something that happens. Whenever you recognize that somebody has a close relationship with the Lord, these scriptures we read last week said, yes, you should imitate them. It does not say burn incense to their name. It does not say worship them. This is what's dangerous about TV preachers. This is what's dangerous about pastors, is that you start to think, well, gosh, he's got it all together. Let me assure you, church, most of you already know this, I'm horrible. I'm not good at many things. I've got things that I'm okay at, but I'm not great. So don't ever, please, idolize me. I don't think anybody does. I don't think that's an issue here. But don't ever allow yourself to think that I'm above anything. Just the other day, I've told you stories about losing my temper, and I slammed the brakes on, going down a hill with the kids in the car, and screamed at them for something, and then it turns out it was a misunderstanding. And guess old dad has to apologize to the kids again for... I'm just telling you, I am in the same boat you are. However, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Okay? And I will imitate those and you as you imitate Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Part of the reason church is so valuable, and we spent a lot of time on this last Sunday, is I'm living life and you're living life, and if I'm struggling with something and you used to struggle with it, I can get a lot out of your overcoming that struggle. Because you too are a human being and you too are struggling, and I need to know what you did as a human follower of Jesus. What did you do? How did you surrender? What did that look like? Please tell me. That's where the value is in sharing with one another. That's where the value is in being vulnerable with one another, is letting people know that, no, in fact, I do not have it all together. However, let me show you where Jesus did help me. There's a danger even in vulnerability where everybody just tries to find the lowest common denominator and stay there. That's not what we want either. The idea is, Jay has been helped by the Holy Spirit in something. Now Jay can help me as I struggle with it. Simultaneously, Jay may be struggling with something that Rob is not struggling with, and Rob can encourage him. That's how it kind of is supposed to work. That's actually exactly how it's supposed to work. That's why church is important, not so somebody keeps celestial scorecards. Check, check. Ooh, you missed 2 weeks. Check, check. Well, these 2 weeks are why you're not blessed. These 2 weeks are why it's not working. These 2 weeks right here. Check, check, check. You've almost built up enough check marks to get another prayer answered. That's kind of the way our brain works. It's wrong. That's not the way that it works. But you do need to be here to be encouraged by one another. You do need to be here not to get brownie points with God or with the pastor or with the super spiritual person you're sitting beside. We got to come together so that we can help each other, as well as who knows what God will do. As we did that last song, and Jennifer was talking about hope, that was a song that our worship team wrote, that last song. That wasn't planned. That wasn't a part of the worship list this morning. That was impromptu. I take those moments to be the Holy Spirit saying, somebody needs to hear this. That's what I take those moments to be. Hey, somebody needs to hear this. Somebody needs to know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, that was the response of a father in reference to the healing of the child. And he said, I do believe, but there's this other part of me that does not believe. Anybody relate to that? Good night almighty. Yes, I relate to that. That's why that song is perfect. And if I can just wax poetic for just a moment, Rob wrote the lyrics, right? Okay, he's not going to take all the credit. But the crescendo of that song is in the beginning it's saying, and I try, and then it's I pray, and then it's, Lord, I believe you're helping me in my unbelief. It's awesome, because that really is the progression of everything that you and I encounter. The theme of that song was hope. The theme of what we were talking about during worship was hope. I would be bold enough to say this morning that the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to us that He is the God of all hope. And so, I didn't have any of that planned, but my sermon today is going to have an awful lot to do with hope. So, whenever that happens and it's not planned, I'm just telling you, just open up your ears to what the Lord is saying. So, last week we talked about all of that. This week, in verse 20 where we're starting out, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven. So whenever there's a but or a therefore, you just need to be reminded that after he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, or imitate those that are walking according to the example you have, he goes on to say, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And then he outlines that their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. This is one of the profound truths of being a Christian that takes on purpose meditation and thought to live as if this were true. The most successful Christians, and by successful I mean those who are consistently saying no to sin, those who are consistently saying yes in the relationship with Jesus, those who are consistently obedient to where the Lord is leading them and what they're doing. The most successful, I don't mean money, I just mean those that are walking with the Lord in a way that is pleasing to Him. Those that are really good at that are people who think like verse 20, I don't belong here. This is not my home. This is not where I belong. I'm just here. My citizenship is in heaven. I opened up a bank account this past week for a guy who lived in another country. He produces some ID that says, this is where I'm from. I'm only here temporarily on a work visa. This is where I'm from. I have a passport that shows where I'm from, and I have an ID card that shows where I'm from. I'm only here in the United States temporarily. That makes sense to everybody? That's exactly what you are where you live. You are only here temporarily. You do not belong here. It's a crazy thought. My citizenship is in heaven. So it would have made sense to the Philippians because they were a Roman colony whose citizenship was in Rome, but they're over here in this other area. This is going to be real important when we talk about hope. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. Now, before I get into that, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to start reading with verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is restoring the relationship that was broken. God restored the broken relationship between man and Himself through Jesus Christ, and then He turns around and says, you have that ministry of reconciliation. And verse 19 explains it. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Our job is to pronounce and proclaim the gospel that in Christ there is forgiveness of sin and reconciliation of the relationship. It happens through the cross, through faith, in Christ alone. And when you repent and turn to Christ, you find out that God has already made provision for all the sin that you've done. He's already provided the means by which you would be forgiven of all the sin. My job is to share that with the world. It's encouraging that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. But listen to verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are ambassadors. We don't belong here. This world is not my home. Few hymns have been written along these lines. This world is not my permanent home. The reason why God says that you cannot love God and the world is you are trying to say that this temporary place is better than God's eternity. That cannot be reconciled. This earth and the pleasures in it are temporary. Now, if anybody's really listening, I am describing for you the key to never be worried again. If you're listening, here's the key to never being worried again. None of the stuff in this world matters. Your conduct matters. Don't hear me wrong. The way that we live for the Lord matters, but the stuff that's in it, the pursuits that we pursue, job and everything else, those things are important as we do it unto the Lord, but they are not in of themselves the point. The job that I work and the family that I have, I want to raise my kids and I want to love my kids, and I do, and I want to work and honor the Lord with everything that I do, and I try, but those things in and of themselves are not the end. The end result is I have a place I belong and I'm headed there. Along the way is a journey through a temporary place called earth where I am actually an ambassador, and that's what's important. So that the way that I raise my kids and I do my job is a reflection of where I'm from. Where I'm from is heaven. Well, how do you get that? Because I'm from Parkersburg. I was born there. Got a birth certificate. Because what we're describing and talking about, what Paul's trying to get over to us is your citizenship is from heaven now that you are in Christ. He changed where you're from. Salvation is not just, it's not even remotely you deciding to be good or deciding to do right things. Lots of religions are doing that. Salvation is God's removal of a heart of stone, replacing it with a heart of flesh, filling you with His Spirit, and changing your birth certificate to read not Parkersburg or Huntington or wherever you're from. Your birth certificate in heaven says, citizenship, heaven, child of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's what it reads. And you and I now, if you will live in a mindset that says, all of this is temporary, and everything I do is a reflection of my Father and where I'm from, it does change the way you do everything. This is how it is possible to drink orange juice to the glory of God. This is how it's possible to go shopping to the glory of God. Because as I do it, I know that I'm doing it as a reflection of Him. Everything that I do. And the pressure gets removed because I have to rely on the Holy Spirit to empower me to do all of this stuff anyway. But we would be a lot better off mentally and emotionally if we constantly thought, my citizenship is in heaven. I am here on furlough temporarily. Okay. Let's keep reading. We're waiting for a Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to come back to that. But look at verse 21. Who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body? So everybody just look at your hands, if you would. The Bible just said that this body you've got, and the one you looked at in the mirror, and for many of us, the ones that we spend so much time thinking about, He just said these are lowly bodies. They're pretty much, how do I say this the right way? They're meaningless in the sense that they're temporary. They're meaningful in that the way that I live in this body is to glorify God. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we probably spend more time than necessary obsessing over our bodies. Gray hair, gray beard, lack of hair, weight gain, whatever. Lots of time is invested, lots and lots and lots of time on our physical appearance. And He just said that what we are waiting for is Jesus to give me a new body. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. New body. So come with me to 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians. We were in 2. We're going to 1. This is the scripture passage. I need you to stay focused with me, because this is going to all come together to a point. Something that I didn't hear a lot about growing up, and maybe you haven't either, is the amount of discussion, 1 Corinthians 15, is the amount of discussion the Bible has on what's going to happen to your body. It's important. It's really important, because Gnostics came right into the early church and said that the physical body doesn't matter, so that you can do whatever you want. You can sleep with whoever you want. You can get drunk as much as you want. You can sleep as long as you want. You can eat as much as you want. None of it matters, because the physical body isn't what's important. It's the spiritual body that's important. So what you do in your body isn't important. I don't know if you hear anything like that in our culture today. Love is love, right? I mean, it doesn't matter if it's same-sex attraction. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do in your body. It's all just love and feel-goodery. No, that's not true. Look at what it says about our bodies. Verse 35 of chapter 15. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Have you ever wondered this? How's this going to work? Do you keep your body? What do I look like in heaven? Anybody asking these questions? I got 4 kids. I'm getting these questions left and right. Daddy, what am I going to look like in heaven? Probably like you look right now. Well, what about grandma? Is she going to look like she does now, or the picture I saw of her when she looked kind of younger? She had a birthday yesterday. She won't mind me saying this, I'm sure. What's it going to be like? Am I going to look like I do right now, or am I going to look like the better version of me that I like? Huh? Well, you know what the Bible doesn't say? Because the Bible doesn't prioritize your dress size. Our culture does. Jesus doesn't. Okay. Verse 35. Someone will say, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. How you like that? What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. I sow a little thing of corn, I get a big giant corn stalk. They're way different. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earth is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. Some are brighter, some are smaller. Sun is brighter than the moon. They have different glories or brightnesses. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The last Adam, by the way, is Jesus. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. You are currently in the body of the man of dust. But spiritually speaking, you have been given a new heart. You still have the old body, though. This is the problem that we're all having. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Now let me just stop real quick. What you just heard, I'll use my mother-in-law, Patty, who is in heaven right now. But we buried her earthly body. She does not yet have what Paul is describing. She does not have a spiritual body yet. Her spirit is in heaven. As far as I know, as far as the Bible seems to read, her spirit looks like her. It doesn't look like a ghost in a floating around on a cloud with a harp. It doesn't look like that at all. She is she in heaven, but her body we buried. But right here it says, I tell you a mystery, at the last trumpet, in the twinkling of an eye, everybody's getting a new body. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. What dead? Not the dead in hell. The dead in heaven, those who have been, who are in heaven right now, at the last trumpet, when Jesus returns, the spiritual bodies that God intended from the get-go come together, and you are what God intended always. This is going to be important, I promise. For this perishable body must put on in the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable, verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that death doesn't get to keep your body either. Death does not get to keep your bodies either. God is redeeming the entirety of who you are. Death does not get to keep your body. You're going to get a new one. It's going to raise the dead out of the grave, including people from thousands of years ago that not a molecule of them is left because they've disintegrated. Do you think for one second that's a problem for Jesus? No. People buried in the ocean. People have asked me that question. What happens in cremation? Is that... No, it's not a problem for Jesus. It's not even close to a problem for Jesus. It's not even close to a problem. He could make sons come up from the stones, is what he told the Pharisees. Therefore, look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let me read that again. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Why does he finish a discussion about your body being raised from the dead and putting on immortality and being with Christ? Why does he finish that with, because of this, stand fast? Because my hope is in Christ and his ability to keep me until the end of my life, to the point that my dead, rotting body in a grave, he's going to raise up at the end, and I will be with him forever. And with that reality coursing through my veins, I stand fast and serve God with all of my heart, because I know that he is mine and I am his. That is the bedrock of the hope of your life. The bedrock, the point that you stand on is that you know that you belong to Christ. that He is not even going to let death keep your body. Go to Romans chapter 8. This will tie us all together. Verse 18 of chapter 8. Oh. Romans is called the Himalayas of the Bible. Romans 8 is Mount Everest. It's just, chapter 8 is just awesome. But listen to this, you who needed hope this morning, listen to this. And listen to why it is. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. This is not some description of some super Christian on the earth today. This is a description of the resurrection that's coming. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The earth itself is groaning. The earth is groaning under the corruption of sin. The earth doesn't like it. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, up till the present day. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Your body is not yet redeemed, which is why it gives you so many problems. We are eagerly waiting for the redemption of our body, and it's telling me, as a Christian with the Holy Spirit in me, I'm groaning to get out of this stupid body. Because it wants to worry nonstop. It wants to be depressed all the time. It wants to get angry for stupid reasons. It wants to preserve my appearance to you. It wants to be arrogant and conceited and prideful and untruthful and ugly and mean and lustful and rude. It wants to be all these things in whatever situation. It wants to put me first. This is why I'm groaning, because my spirit belongs to God and hates that stuff. But the hope that I have is that Christ reached into that darkness and grabbed a hold of me, and He's not going to let go all the way to the end, to the point of giving me a new body. Just haven't got all the way there yet. This earth is not our home. These bodies aren't the end. The struggle is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. Do you see where the hope is in this? This is not the permanent place. This is not the permanent situation. Whatever you're facing and dealing with, it's not the end of the road. If you die of a horrible disease, it's not the end. It's not even worth comparing to what is coming your way, which should free us all up to live literally like there is no tomorrow. With no worries and no fears, just all the way for Jesus. Now, you may feel like that's a far stretch. It is today, maybe. But you keep supping at this table. You keep eating this food. And it won't be. Let me keep reading. I'm clearly excited. I can't help it. Give me a second. Okay. For not only the creation, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Listen, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. If you have it, you're not hoping for it. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We were saved in this hope. Jesus is not just kind of saving you. He's all the way saving you. You're not even your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. Which is why verse 26 should make so much sense. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Because when you read this, you realize it magnifies the weakness of our life. Yes, I struggle. Yes, I groan. Yes, I do. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. I have lust. I have anger. I have problems. I have worry. I have fear. I have all these things. They all build up. They're a mountain. It's insurmountable. I can't think straight. And right here, the Spirit helps you in that very weakness. For you don't know how to pray as you should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I think that encompasses every element of Spirit-led prayer, from speaking in tongues, which I think is a legitimate part of what this is saying, all the way to the Holy Spirit leading you in prayer in specific and special ways, to worship, to everything. You don't even know how to pray. You are relying on the Holy Spirit to pray. God is telling me I can't even be trusted to pray right. I am fine with that. How many of you played video games with your kids? Anybody? Anybody ever taken the controller away out of frustration? Here, let me show you. You are stressing me out on this level because you don't know what you're doing. Let me show you. That is what verse 26 is. You're playing the video game. God's taking the controller away, and He's saying, you don't know what you're doing. I'm going to help you. It's your man, and it's your game, and it's on your account, but I'm just going to go ahead and do this part for you, okay? That's verse 26. We don't even know how to pray right. Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. God is able to take the faith in that prayer and take you who knows where. Who knows where? We were saved in this hope, church. We were saved in this hope. The sufferings of this present time aren't even worth comparing with where we're headed. This place is not your home. Now let me finish by going back to Philippians where we started. It's hard to get out of Romans 8. Look at how he finishes. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Look at how he finishes. It's the same as Corinthians. It's the same message in Romans. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. That's a fancy way of saying, here's how you stand firm in the Lord, everything that I just described. And what I just described is, our citizenship is from heaven, and we're awaiting a Savior, and we're getting a new body from the same power that he used when he subjects everything to himself. You are in the hands of a Savior. That is the message. You are in the hands of a Savior that is going to walk with you, carry you, help you, forgive you until you're dead then not leave your body in the grave. He's going to raise it at the last trumpet, whenever that is. Come to Bible study. That's what we're talking about. Whenever that is, He is carrying your redemption all the way to the end. That is a promise that the early church held on to, because from AD 60 something or other, 65, until AD 320, the church was burned at the stake, killed, murdered, they were thrown to lions. All kinds of stuff happened over a 300-year period of intense persecution, and they hung on to these realities. Nobody in here is getting thrown to the lion's den, literally. But some of you are being thrown to the lion's den emotionally, physically, mentally. Some of you are being thrown in all kinds of peril in the world that you're living in, and I'm telling you that the answer is this. Well, Pastor Steve, does that get rid of my problem? Maybe not. Maybe not. But it will change the way that you and the problem live with each other. Is that a big deal? That is the biggest of deals. To live your life with suffering, it's what we're promised. To know that God is either going to deliver you in some fashion here, but ultimately without question there. To live that way and know that He's got you is the source of peace in you laying your head on your pillow tonight and sleeping like a baby. I mean, what is my life anyway? It's a vapor. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. I can either live it trying to squander everything I can in this temporary and store it all up, this temporary world, and just hold on to what I got and try to protect it, or I can just say, you know what, God's got all this anyway. I'm going to live to the glory of God. I'm going to do my best at work. I'm going to raise my family the best that I can. I'm going to be the best husband or wife that I can. I'm going to do everything I can to the full extent of the talent and resource God's given me. By the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, I can do all things through Christ. And if I die of a disease or in a car wreck or something's horrible happening to me, it's not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. I am going all the way for Jesus all the time. The world around us that is growing more cynical by the second will take note of suffering Christians who glorify God in the midst of their suffering. They will also take note of the deliverances that God brings, because He brings deliverances here. They'll take note of all of it when it's being done in the name of Christ to the glory of God. And that is the point. You and I have great hope. We don't belong here. We're not staying here. The older I get, the more exciting that becomes. I'm not staying here. When I was a kid, I prayed and asked Jesus not to come back until after the ice cream social. He answered that prayer, obviously. We're all still here. It's true, I did. I really wanted that homemade ice cream that we did at the ice cream social. And as stupid as that sounds, that's kind of the way that we're living. It really is. Well, this ice cream is so good, I wouldn't want the eternal glory of heaven. But that's what we do when we sin. This sin is so good. I mean, why would I want to focus on the eternal glory of Jesus? This worry seems so right. Why would I even want to remotely focus on the eternal glory of God? You see how that works? It's not a denying of our present reality. It's an acknowledgement that the present reality doesn't compare with where we're headed. And the hope is in where we're headed. And because I have that hope, I can stand firm in this temporary spot and get through it. Let's all stand up. We're going to be dismissed. Let's pray. Before we pray, let's do communion. Get excited when I'm preaching. Ushers, if you'd go ahead and come up, we'll distribute the elements. My wife gave me the wife face, and I didn't know what it meant. This is a great Sunday to take communion because you and I are professing our ongoing and continued belief that the death and the resurrection of Jesus is the source of our hope. Corinthians says that we are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. Imagine how important it was, maybe in AD 200, maybe a group of 10 Christians in a house somewhere in the Roman Empire, knowing that soldiers were out there looking for groups just like that, theirs, as they took these elements in remembrance, proclaiming His death until He comes, knowing maybe their last meal on earth. But no less significant is 2018, you and I standing here in the midst of this prosperous world that we live in, that we are carrying the light and the glory of God into the darkness. If you've received your elements, just go ahead and bow your head with me if you would. Do you remember where you were when you said, "Jesus, come into my life," when you repented of sin? Do you remember that moment where you used to be? What we're about to do is a reaffirmation of that moment. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, this is a time where you can say, "Lord, I believe. I confess my sin to You. I repent. I give my heart to You. I'm going to live for You by Your help." If you're a Christian, you're fighting and you're struggling, this is a moment where you can say, "Lord, forgive me of my sin. I repent. Thank You for Your help. I trust You. I trust in You, Lord, that You're going to help me this week." Father, we pray over this moment, over us gathered together to take communion. Lord, we thank You for Your body that was broken for us. Lord, we thank You for Your blood that was shed for us, that signifies the new covenant that we have in Your blood. Lord, we thank You that we are eagerly awaiting for the redemption of our bodies, the adoption as sons to be complete. We thank You that You made it possible. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's take these together. Lord, be with us as we go. We pray for your safety and protection as we do the ice skating. Lord, we thank you for the word that we've heard. I pray that it changes our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are officially dismissed.